We're going to read from Ephesians. We're studying Ephesians, and we're reading, and we're still in chapter 1. But remember this, that from verse 3, remember, how many people know that the Bible wasn't written in verses? How many people know the Bible wasn't written in this form? It was written. It's a love story. Amen? Amen. The Bible is a love story. It's God's drama of love for his world, his creation. Amen. And if you see the Bible as a book of rules and regulations, or even as a manual, you'll end up in danger of becoming Pharisaical and becoming legalistic. But if you see it as a God who made the world and made everything in it and who loves you deeply and wants to have an eternal relationship with you and wants to reveal himself to you and wants to be with you and wants you to be with him and wants you to be like him because he knows that's the way to actually potentialize who you really are, then you're going to have a different look on this book. Amen? You're going to look at this book not as a rules and regulations that, oh, it's my duty, I have to obey it, but I don't like it. But this is a love story. This is a God who loves you, revealing his heart, revealing his plans, and revealing his purposes to you. This is a love story. And the love story that everybody wants to hear. And Dilip wants me to make sure everybody hears it on tape as well. So I've got to put this thing on, but it's not going on. It is now. Okay. It's a love story from beginning to end. I sound very loud, am I?
No, that's just your normal voice.
No. When this, even my voice doesn't sound like this. Okay. Now listen, it's a love story. It's a drama. You need to fall in love with God. And having fallen in love with God, realize he has revealed himself through writing a book. And that book brings life.
Yes.
That book brings you into a deeper understanding of who he is. You don't read the book just to get more head knowledge. You read the book so the head knowledge passes to the heart and you get to know him better and his ways and his purposes. Amen?
Yes.
And you know, that's one thing that I do have an understanding of, that God himself wants to reveal himself and make himself known to you through his word and through his spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we can live for him and so that we can be like him and be transformed into his image, changed from one degree of glory into another degree of glory. Because you know Jesus, you're already glorious. Amen. That's the things that are. You are certain things. And those certain things are done in chapter 1 from 3 verse right through to verse 14. Do you know something? Paul doesn't stop for breath. He's so excited, so captivated, so enthralled with the Lord, with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He just gets going. He's worse than me or better than me. He just gets so excited. His passion is God. And he just reveals to his readers and to his hearers what he feels in God, who we are in God, who God is in us first. And out of that, he just keeps going from verse 3 through to 14. It's one sentence in the Greek. And you know something? How many people have heard of the word benediction before? Okay. Tell me what it means. His blessing. But usually at the end of a service, isn't it? The benediction is closing everything down. It comes in. I want to tell you something. What Kate says is right. It's the blessing. But why should we end with the blessing? We need to start with the blessing. Paul didn't. It wasn't supposed to be the end of the meeting. It's supposed to be the beginning. Amen? The benediction doesn't mean end. It means blessing. But people used to pronounce the benediction and then you can go home and have your lunch. Enjoy yourself after whatever you went through before that. But the benediction means a blessing. And Paul starts in chapter 1 with a benediction. A blessing. He says, you and I are blessed in God and God has blessed us. Therefore, we have certain blessings. Amen. And we've been through them. I can't go through them every week, but I can tell you something. If you don't know those blessings and those things that you are in Christ because of who Christ is in you first, you need to know them, because your foundation will not be firm. You will not be building on the proper foundation, and things will come and they will undercut and undermine your relationship with God. And I'm saying to you this morning, you need to know the blessings of Ephesians 1 in your life, that they're living realities, that they are living realities. They don't have to become, they already are. You need to decree them and believe them and live out of them in Jesus' name in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm a son, and I've been adopted, therefore I'm a son. I know that I've been forgiven. I know that I've been adopted. Amen. I know who he is. I know that he's the reconciler of all things, and that all creation is going to come together in him. I know those things. They are not in doubt. The jury's not out. The verdict is not up for question. It has already been answered. Hallelujah. And it's going to happen, because it's his word. Faithful is he who that has promised, not only for personal things, but for everything. Not only for the small things or the medium things, but the large things of the whole universe, of the whole of history. Amen. And then in verse 15, he then changes from benediction to intercession. He prays for them. This is one long prayer. Listen, look at the things he prays for. This is the Apostle Paul, the apostle called of God to be a pioneer, to plant churches, to bring the heart and mind of God prophetically and apostolically with a cutting edge to the whole of the world. This is his prayer. And look at it and learn from it. This is how he prays. For this reason I too, for all the blessings, for the reality of who I am in Christ and who God is in me first, that determines who I am. Who I am in Christ is determined by who God is ultimately. Amen? If God is not these things, he cannot bring them about. If God is not these things, he cannot make them happen in our lives. He can only make happen who he is and what he is and what he's done. Otherwise, they're just false promises. And you end up frustrated and disappointed. But because God is God, he is able to do these things. And he's able to do these things in the world and in the church and in us as individuals. And the whole thing about that part of Ephesians is this. This is what we are as individuals, but God never sees us isolated as an individual. He never says to the saint that meets at. He says to the saints, to the believers, to the disciples. It's always the plural. It's always the sense. And when he does that, he's invoking the idea and concept of ecclesia, of church, of having been called out and called out to him and to gather round him and to gather to him. We're gathered from the world, gathered from sin, gathered from Satan into his kingdom. We're gathered mostly to him. We're gathered to him. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. That's what makes church. Jesus being the center. Jesus being the focal point. Jesus being everything. Amen? Amen. And unless you have that concept that when we come together, Jesus is already here by his Spirit. That when we are anywhere, Christ is the center of who we are. Christ is the focal point of our attention. And then we have him saying a prayer, an intercession for us, an intercession for us. For this reason I too, and I've dealt with these verses the last time, 15 and 16. I heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. I heard of the faith you have in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. That's proof that their faith was genuine. There has to be a working out of our faith. There has to be manifestation and evidence. There has to be proof that we're saved. And the proof of their salvation was that they loved each other. And it says all the saints, not just the ones they liked, not just the ones they had common interest groups with, not just the ones who were in their particular group or cell group or house group or whatever, or street. They loved all the saints indiscriminately. Not making any difference, because the love of Jesus does not make difference. It's not biased in favor of one over another. Amen. And neither should we be. For this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists amongst you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. Who doesn't cease? He doesn't cease giving thanks for you. And I can feel something of that this week. As I've heard people prayer, as people pray, as I've had the sense of people's longing and desire to meet with God and God to meet with them and to come and make us one and make us one fellowship. As I went to the young people here and in the youth group, there was a sense of what a privilege for me to be pastor, to shepherd these people and these young people. And you want to shepherd them more. That's why I don't mind giving up a Friday night, which is my day off. Because, you know, invest in these young people and invest in people and you will produce something for Jesus. And that's what really counts. Something for the kingdom. You have nothing to give. Don't say you have nothing to give. You've got a book and you've got a relationship with the Lord. You've got plenty to give. You've got life to give. You've got a real relationship to give. And if you don't have anything to give, get something to give. Amen? Get something to give. Where do you get it from? From the Word and from worship with Him alone in the secret place. You'll get it from Him when you spend time with Him, and then you'll have something to give. All you need is a willingness to give it, and He can give you that through His grace. Amen? So come on, guys. Let's encourage one another. Invest in one another. Get ready. When somebody else is doing something, enables somebody else to do something else, it releases them from that to somebody else to do something. And we have many people who do many things, but there's in this church, but there's even more to do. There's even more to do. You know, we've been meeting with some of us with Tunde and looking at how the cells and how the church can help administratively in terms of the practical things, in terms of chairs and the Sunday morning. You know, but we also have to think about these things. We have to communicate with one another and say to one another, well, actually, there's no meetings here until Sunday, and we're here on Friday night to pray. We could put out the chairs. But unless somebody tells you, and unless I have the wit to remember when I'm here and ask it, then it doesn't get done. But we need to be doing that. But if you come and say, actually, Paul, is there anybody meeting here? We could put these chairs out. Then you remind me, because I'm getting, you know, I am over 50. But I'm not getting old. I'm getting more mature. Okay, isn't that right, kids? We're not getting older, we're getting more mature. We had this conversation earlier today. Okay, now listen, this is so important. This prayer then happens, and I want you to really know, what does he pray for? Do not cease giving thanks for you. Listen, do not cease giving thanks to you. Sorry, there's something I need to say here. To do with a prayer week, to do with what Anne-Marie and Ryan were saying last Sunday morning. It's about lifestyle. He didn't cease to pray. Does that mean he was down on his knees and got to prayer meeting and didn't go to work? He didn't go to work. He stayed at home and prayed. No. He was so expectant that the Lord Jesus Christ would return in his own lifetime that he stopped working. No. Or he stopped going to school. No. He had an attitude of prayer. He was always prayerful in his attitude. His spirit was sweet. His spirit was always in tune. He was always listening to for the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice and are known of mine. We need to cultivate our relationship with the Lord so we recognize him in everyday mundane situations when he wants to be involved, which is all the time, and what he wants you to do and you to say for him, even where he wants you to be. Amen? 24/7 lifestyle. Amen? Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Sometimes I get random thoughts during the day and somebody's name or a picture of somebody comes into my mind. Does that just because I'm getting old? No, it's not. And I'm getting random in my thoughts? No. It's because God wants, when you're in tune with the Lord, he'll flash pictures, thoughts, impressions in front of you. Then say, I know, I need to pray for him. I need to pray for her. You know, one of the people I pray for most is Graham, because I know he's under tremendous pressure in the job that he's doing in construction. He's under tremendous pressure. You're all under pressure in different situations. We are all under pressure. Pray for one another. Be attuned to what God is showing you during the day. And, you know, John Wimber said, apart from one of my favorite phrases, because I think he's a Californian, he was so laid back, he said, I'm only a fat man trying to get to heaven. I like that. Because he didn't take himself too seriously, but he knew what was important, getting to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And listen, you know what else he said? He said, the one prayer that God is guaranteed to answer is a one-word prayer. That's it. It's What did you say, Rosie?
No.
Thank you for preaching my sermon for me. Help. The one prayer God is guaranteed to listen to and answer is help. Amen? Because when Natty knows that you know you can't do it on your own. Amen? And you're in trouble and you're his son or daughter and he wants to come rushing to the rescue. Amen? So listen, that's it. That the God, look, while making mention you of you in my prayers, what was he mentioning in his prayers? That the God, verse 17, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he had no doubt who had the answers. He had no doubt who had the resources. He had no doubt who the one he who was guaranteeing his inheritance, who was going to deliver that inheritance in the now and not just in the then. He had no doubt that he could and he will. And he had the ability to. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not Allah, any God. Right? And that's no respect because that is the Arab word even for a Christian who comes to know God. It's the word Allah in Arabic. Okay? But I want to say to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ means that there is only one way to God. And when Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life, there is no other way to the Father but by me, he meant it. And you can have as many faiths as you like, but all faiths do not lead to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry if that offends people today. That's what the Word of God says. You can't make your own way to God. Religion is man seeking God. C.S. Lewis said, Christianity is God seeking man. You may have thought you sought God and found him, but God so loved the world he gave his only son, and he was looking for you from that day forward. He has been looking and seeking for you ever since. And Francis Thompson, that well-known poet, says, I fled him down the labyrinthian ways of my own mind. God chases you. God chased me in his grace, in his love, in his mercy. God chased you. And therefore, we need to chase God. We need to chase the one who chased us to show and prove that he loved us. Amen? So let's get on with it, guys. Let's take it seriously. Let this week of prayer, what an atmosphere in the place this morning. What a sense of anticipation in the presence of God all week. Even last Sunday morning afterwards, as many people stayed for prayer. Listen, let's bottle it. I don't mean let's bottle it in the sense of not go through it. I mean let's bottle it in the sense of putting it in a container, okay, and keeping it. Let's hold on to it. Let's retain it. Amen. Let's not bottle it in the other sense. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, if you have any doubts that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is anything less than unique, there is no other God besides you. He's the Father of glory. The Father of glory. Glory. Oh, that sense of his presence and the outshining of the effulgence. Hebrews chapter 1, the outshining of who he really is. The exact replica of God. The outshining of him. Amen? The glorious presence. In other words, God manifests his presence. And when he did so, Moses couldn't look at him. He had to hide himself in the rock face. When God came into the tent, Moses had to get out of the tent. And so did Joshua. The tent of meeting. The presence of God is awesome. I love that word when it's used properly. Oh, we had Americans with us not so long ago, as you know. Do you know everything's awesome? McDonald's is awesome. Not. Do you know, I hear people, young people saying awesome all the time. I want to tell you, awesome is a God word. There is only one person who is awesome. Only one person who is so manifestly great and higher and glorious. And that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is awesome. And maybe the church, because that's his body. The church is awesome because it's an habitation of God dwelt by the Spirit. Amen. Oh, awesome's a God word. A God word. Oh, and what would he want? The Father of glory. He knew the resource. He knew where to get the resources released from. He knew who had the treasures. He knows who has the authority. He knows who has the power. Paul says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And then he says, because he knows who to go to for the answers of prayer. Amen? During the week, we looked at a passage of Scripture that says, David inquired of the Lord, and one version says, and the Lord answered him. Amen? How many people had answers to prayer this week? How many people are still waiting for more answers to prayer? How many people are encouraged that those prayers will be answered? Hallelujah. And if you're discouraged, get somebody to pray for you before you go home, because it's only Satan who wants you to believe that they're not going to be answered. Amen? Amen. And he's a liar. You know why I know that? The book says so. You know the book, you'll know the answers. Okay. And there we're moving on here. And I pray, what does he pray? That he may give you, who may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. You know, I've got so many notes in this, I could preach on this for the next month. But can I tell you something? A spirit of wisdom. Who here needs to know what to do in their lives and in other people's lives? Who already has a spirit of wisdom? If you've got a spirit of wisdom, put your hand up. Got the Holy Spirit, but he can increase what he's already given you. But you have the spirit of wisdom within you, and that spirit of wisdom, you want to know, you look at Proverbs chapter 8. Who is wisdom? God. Jesus is wisdom, ultimately. That's what is personified in Proverbs chapter 8, I think it is, isn't it? Sorry, isn't it, William?
Yes.
Thank you. I have to make sure it's the right verse. Okay. The spirit of wisdom. In other words, we know what to do. We know how to respond and not react. We know what to do and how to respond. And a spirit of knowledge. You know, knowledge and wisdom come together. They must go together. What's the problem? What's the point in having knowledge and knowing things and understanding things if you don't know what to do with them? If you don't know how to apply them, if you don't know how to put them into action and be practical with them, and the Holy Spirit within you who is already there because you're born again and saved, because if he isn't, you're not born again and saved. Amen? And that spirit of wisdom and of knowledge, he comes and he gives you the knowledge and the understanding, and then you need the wisdom to know how to apply it and put it into operation. Amen? And I believe they're gifts of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, words of knowledge. But it's bigger than just words of knowledge for a given situation. A word of knowledge may open the door to the prophetic and to God's word and God's will in a situation, and there'll just be a word of knowledge which say, oh yes, God does love me, he does hear me, he hasn't abandoned me, he has got a will and a direction for my life. Hallelujah. Only God could have revealed that to you. And sometimes it comes out of a direct word, and sometimes you're praying with somebody and you'll say something on the anointing of the Spirit, and they said, that was prophetic, that was true. How did you know? Who told you? Amen? Then this is the stuff you need to get into. This is the stuff you need to be praying for. What are we praying in our prayer meetings? We need to be praying that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us as individuals and as a church, a fellowship, the body of Christ, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and of not and in the knowledge of him. It's not revelation so that I can say, oh, look at me, I can move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's because it will reveal my relationship with him and it will take me deeper into my relationship with him, in the knowledge of him. Not even in the things about him, in the knowledge of him as a person. It's about relationship, folks. If it's not about relationship, you haven't got it. If it's about religion, you can forget it. God hates religion. Jesus hated religion. The Pharisees got religious. They knew the truth, but they got religion. They got rules and regulations, and they got into legalism. We don't need it. There's enough there anyway already. We want grace. We want the freedom of Christ. We want the love of God in action. It doesn't mean that we are not to obey, but the reason and motivation is completely different. And when we mess up, the response is completely different. It's a response of grace. Not I told you so, but rather, come on, let's get out of this mess together because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And he says, to give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Revelation is revealing that which was secret up to now, that which was hidden, that which we hadn't experienced of. God mightn't have hidden it. We might just not have come into the knowledge of it. We might not have opened our eyes. And that's why the next verse is so important. We may not have had our eyes opened. It may not have been revealed. You know, what are we talking about here? Walking along after the resurrection, and they're all, but they don't know it's the resurrection, and they're all in the doldrums, and they're walking along the road to Emmaus, and somebody comes and joins them. And it says their eyes were closed so that they would not recognize him. And then when they were breaking bread, we're going to do that this morning. What happened when they were breaking bread? He was made known to them. The mystery, the hidden stuff was taken away. And that's what needs to happen. If this is a religious feast, forget it. If this is a communion and fellowship and feeding on the living head and drinking at the fountain head and getting to know him deeper and him revealing more of himself, then I want to be there and I want to have as much of that bread and as much of that wine as you'll allow me. Amen? But it's a spiritual feast. It's not about stuffing your face because you didn't have breakfast. Amen? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We sing it. We sung it the other Sunday. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Take away the myopia. Take away the blindness. Take away anything other than 20/20 vision. Amen. Let me see Jesus. Let me see Jesus. Because when I see with the eyes of Jesus, I will see things as they really are. Amen. The things which are that are not, and the things that are not as they are. That's because our eyes have been changed. I pray that the eyes of your heart, the heart, what do we mean by the heart? That thing that pumps the blood around our bodies. No, no. We're talking about the home of the spirit, the home of the soul, the home of our affections, where we really think and commune and have fellowship and relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The eyes of our heart may be enlightened. In other words, that the light maybe go on. Amen? That we might wake up and see. Enlightened. Enlightenment's not just about a light going on. It's about understanding. You know, it's not just about feeling and experiencing God. It's about understanding first, and then you want to experience, and you want to feel, and you want to get into him. Amen? And him to get into you. Because you've been enlightened. Because you were endarkened. Amen? And the lights need to come on. But the lights not only touch your heart and your spirit, they touch your mind and your intellect and your understanding. The two come together. And notice here that he, and this is very important, praise and prayer are never, never separated. Chapter 1, it's praise, the benediction, and then it's prayer. And even in the middle of prayer, he gets into praise. The Father of glory, do you think that's not a statement of praise and worship? He gets lost in wonder, love, and praise. He goes off random thoughts all the time. I get accused of it by my family. You went off on a tangent. No, I didn't. I went off in God. Because, you know, I can't preach without getting excited about him. I'm sorry about that. No, I'm not actually. Okay, I'm going to stop now. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What? Hope? Where do we hear that? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in the anointing, in the power of the Holy Spirit that might overflow in joy and peace. Amen. Romans 15:13. God is speaking to us about hope. What is hope? I hope that England do well in the World Cup. That's not a godly hope. It's not just godly because of sport. That's not a biblical hope. That's not the use of the word. It's as was said last week, and I've said many times, it's an anticipated expectation which comes about and you have the assurance it's going to happen. But I like the addition that the dictionary that Kristen gave us last week, a pleasurable experience. A pleasurable experience. This is a joyful experience. This is something to look forward to. This is something you want to dream about. This is something you want to have visions about. This is something you want to captivate your mind and your heart. Amen. The hope. And what is the hope? The hope of Christ within you, the hope of glory. The hope of God himself. He is our hope. Christ is our hope. You can say, I hope for a load of things, and they may come with him. He's part of the package. But I want to tell you, if you get Christ himself, you get the whole package. If you go for things, you might miss the main thing. And the main thing is Christ. Amen? And he is God. Whew. The hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? Not your calling, not my calling. His calling for me. His calling to me. His anointing on me for a purpose. That's the calling, isn't it? You've been called not just to salvation, not just to inheritance, but to a particular inheritance. Then that inheritance will be particular. When people leave people things, they don't leave everybody the same thing. Do they? Not unless they've got more than one of them. Well, Ruth has a great aunt. And there were four daughters, all in the same family. Nieces, all in the four, in the same family. Ruth's one of them. And she had coats that are very valuable. And they could only find three. And Ruth said, go and look somewhere else. I know that she used to keep one there. And they found four, so there was one each. But what happens if there is only one ring that you want and somebody else wants it? I want to tell you, God has it equipped for you. It's fitted for you. Whatever his inheritance is for you particularly, it will satisfy you. It will fulfill your potential in God. And it will be his will for you. And you'll be comfortable with it. Amen?
Amen.
Praying for, look at the things you pray for. Go home and pray for yourself these things. Just pray the things that are in these verses for you and for this fellowship and see the things that happen. Amen? Because this teaches us what to pray for. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's God's calling in your life? To be holy? Yes. To be loving? Yes. To show all the character and all the attributes of God's character in your life and in mine? Yes. But then there's specific hopes. There's specific callings. Are you called to being a teacher? Are you called to being a businessman? Are you called to being a housewife or a homemaker? Are you called to being a husband? Are you called to being a wife? Are you called to being a mother? Are you called to being a father? There's a calling for every situation. And with every calling, there goes an equipping. And with every equipping, there goes an anointing. Amen? Because we can't do it on our own. We need abilities we don't have naturally, and even if we have some of them naturally given to us because he gives us talents at our birth, and then he gives us gifts by the Spirit, we need both of those coming together with the enduement, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do it with wisdom and knowledge. Being parents is the best example of that, isn't it? It's hard. And what are the riches of his glory? When these things are worked out in our lives, these are the riches of his glory being given to us. Inheritance, you get riches. What are the riches you get? You get the riches of Christ himself, amen? The riches of his inheritance, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The very manifestation of who God is and the very presence of who God is comes and indwells us and presents itself or himself amongst us to the point that we become touched by it, changed by it, affected by it, and it becomes part of us. Amen. And we become part of his glory and his glorious presence. I know that I'm talking about the deep things of God here this morning. I know these are things you need to get a hold of, and I'm not going to give you too much too early. And it says, of his inheritance in the saints. Do you want to know the glory of his inheritance will never be experienced individually on your own, isolated as islands. It will only be experienced in the body of Christ, corporately, together, as a fellowship of God's people, wherever that might be. It's about us coming together, focused on him. Him, Christ in the center, whether it's a cell group or whether it is the local fellowship, it's not one or the other, it's both and you come together, even though we're part of the body of Christ generally. This is what it's for. The inheritance is it not in a saint, it's in the saints. And when the plural is implied or invoked, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the ecclesia. We're called about the church family. We're not talking about a building. You know, God is in the house. Is not. When I say God is in the house, I don't mean he's in this building, these four walls. I mean he's in the corporate fellowship of us as we gather as the house of God, the habitation of God by His Spirit, the dwelling place of God by His Spirit. We collectively, when we come together, and even when we're not together because we are formed in the Spirit by the Spirit, we belong to IGC and we belong to one another, and the Holy Spirit brings His presence, walks amongst us, dwells amongst us, broods over us, stretches Himself over us, as the Lord did in creation over the sea. He wants to stretch Himself over us. And when He stretches Himself over us, He breathes power and life into us. And the breath of God displaces anything that is not healthy. Amen. And not of Him. And when He breathes over him, and He breathed over the child, as a prophet breathed over the child, Elisha, He breathed over the child and life came back into him. And the Holy Spirit wants to breathe over us as a corporate body, including me, and breathe His life back into this body, back into this fellowship, in the name of Jesus. Oh, just receive it. The Lord stretching Himself over this place this morning. Ask Him to breathe over us and breathe into you and me individually and corporately. His power, His life, His presence, His desires, His passion, His agenda. In the saints. And I can't go to verse 19. I don't have time. But I will go there. Don't worry. I'll get there eventually. He's breathing over us. He's breathing over us. What's our response this morning? People want prayer at the end or during the worship that we're singing. Around the breaking of bread, individually, just come and we'll anoint you with oil, which we'll get if you want this, for healing, for anything. But I want us to have a corporate experience of God now as a response. Let the Holy Spirit brood. Because when the Holy Spirit breathes and stretches Himself over, what happened when the prophet breathed and stretched Himself over the child? Life came back into the child. He started breathing. There was a movement. There was a movement. There was a response. There was a reaction to the presence of God. And I'm saying this morning, I believe God is here. And others, if you believe God is here this morning, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe God wants to move and us to move in response, God's already moved. Who believes God is already moving?
Amen.
Amen. Oh Lord, would you breathe over your bride in this place? Lord, blow out the cobwebs of sin. Blow out the cobwebs of apathy. Blow out the cobwebs of ignorance. And breathe your wisdom. And breathe your knowledge. And breathe your revelation in. And breathe your presence into us as individuals so that it will happen corporately. Could somebody get me an old hymn book? You'll get one underneath. Sorry? Thank you, Daniel. Hope it's in here. But it is an old hymn, and you'll not be surprised by that because I only remember things that are a long, long time ago. But seriously, I want us... I'm not going to sing it. Okay? You'll be glad about that. But I'm going to read the words over you. I hadn't got this in mind at all. Okay? I hadn't in mind at all until now. But, do you have a sense of creation when the Holy Spirit brooded over the waters? He hovered, He stretched Himself over the waters. And He brought the waters to life, and He brought creation to life, and the movement came. And so, Lord, we're asking that the movement would come over the waters of our souls and spirits this morning, and You'd let the living water flow in the name of Jesus. Let the living water flow in the name of Jesus. Oh, who knows what hymn I'm looking for? It is Hallelujah. No, I'm not. I'm asking not to be sung. Okay. And there's a reason for that. I know it's in here. Do you know when your memory, you read it and you're under. It's okay. Could sit down, please. Thank you. 238. Okay. It's just that I can't read, that's all. Okay. If you are with me, if you believe that God the Holy Spirit is here this morning, and God the Holy Spirit is speaking this morning, then make this your prayer. I don't want any messing about. I don't want any religion. We're saying it, well, they're all saying it, so I better say it. No. I only want you saying it if you believe this is your response to God. Amen? If you're not there yet, that's fine, but God's grace will bring you there. And I'm not going to minister condemnation to anybody who's not able to do this. But if you're able to do this, then pray it after each line after me, and then stand in response if God is moving you, and only if he is, okay? Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what you dost love, and do what you, O God, would do. If you're praying that, when you're ready, stand. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill, and I'm praying this for myself, and I'm praying this for all of you. Fill me with life anew, that I may desire and love what you love and desire, and do what you would do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine, to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God. So shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Breathe on me, O breath of God. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. And breathe on this people. And may we breathe back in response. May we take deep breaths and breathe him in. Take deep breaths. Physically, it might help just to tell you what's happening spiritually. Take deep breaths physically if you want to do it spiritually. And he will fill you. Open my mouth, says the psalmist, and I will fill it. Amen. Open your heart and he will fill it. Open your lungs and he, spiritual lungs, and he will fill it. Amen. Amen. If you're doing that, if that's your prayer, stand. If that's your desire, stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. The Holy Spirit is not gone. He's still brooding, still hovering, still stretching himself over this congregation. And he is breathing. He's blowing. Remember when the disciples realized Jesus was leaving them and he was going to the cross, it says Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would breathe the breath of the Spirit on this congregation and on me this morning, and you would breathe, blow. He blowed on them, it says in the original. He blowed on them. Lord, blow on your congregation. Blow your love. Kiss us with your love. Blow, blow. Blow your presence, your power. If you're sensing it, put your hand in there. If you're sensing God's presence, put your hand in there. Just to encourage us. Encourage each other. Amen.